So there's actually a series of books. Maybe you've heard of them. There's a series of 13 books that have been put out, and they're entitled "And Then It Happened." And there's a trio of main characters in these books, and in every chapter of all 13 books, there is this phrase, "And then it happens," and it's something that these three have done, some kind of conflict that they have actually initiated, that they then have to get out of. And that's what that's kind of the synopsis of those books. They've actually often incurred that. Some of it's consequential to something they've done, but nonetheless, they have done it. And then it happened. Do you ever have a bad day? That happens to some people here? Or maybe some people you know also, they have bad days. Maybe you've heard of that. And so when circumstances, let me ask you this, when circumstances don't go your way, how do you typically respond? And finish that sentence, just write it down, just think about it, write it down for yourself. When circumstances don't go my way, I typically respond by... That's really important for you to hold on to as we go into this. You know, if your day starts and you have and then it happened kind of day, how would you respond as those things happen? Because when you go through this, you'll see it starts out in many, as I said, in many of your translations, starts out, and then it came to pass, or then it happened. It starts at the beginning of chapter 30, and then it says in verse 7, and then David talked to the priest, and then they found an Egyptian, and then they found the party, and then he came back to his men. And then it happened. It's a series of different scenes that take place, and then it happened. And not all of them are really good. And so isn't it true? Maybe it's true. I know it's true for me, and maybe it's true for you. When things don't go our way, we will often try to justify the misuse of our words or our actions because we say, well, that's not really me. It's the circumstances. It's they're more intense, they're unusual, they're unfair. We try to downplay those. But what happens when there are bad circumstances that are unusual and unfair? What happens when things start to pile up? What happens when you have an "and then it happened" kind of day? Well, that's what happened to David on this day. David is young at this point in time. Before he would ascend to the king. And David realizes something very important. Life sometimes life just isn't fair. Can anybody say they agree with that? Any agreement? Sometimes life just isn't fair. And we have a big problem when we realize that. Sometimes we are slow to realize that, but sometimes life just isn't fair. And that's what happens in verses 1 to 6. David has gone, he's been successful after winning another battle, and they've done what they set out to do, and they come, and they've done what they were supposed to do, and they return home to where they've been stationed in their city, and what do they find? They find everything burned to the ground. They find all their stuff gone, and they find their livestock gone. They find their women, the women and children, their wives and their children, gone. Everything. Does that seem fair? They've just won a battle. And they come home and this has happened. And if that's not enough, if you zoom in just a little bit closer and put yourself in David's position in verses 3 and 4, so they've all suffered loss equally in this situation. In verses 3 and 4, the men he's just finished doing battle with, the ones that supposedly had his back, they turn on him and they want to kill him. He was with them. They say, we got to blame somebody. And don't you do that? Don't you and I do that? It's like it's the tripping on the sidewalk thing. When you trip on the sidewalk, right? You're walking along and what's your first instinct? You look down to blame the crack. You want to know who rose the sidewalk up into your feet. You do that. I do that. We look for a cause. It can't be the fact that we didn't lift our foot high enough. It has to be somebody else. Who left the vacuum cleaner in the middle of the floor? It's not that we didn't look down to see it there, as though we're not capable of walking around it. Does that happen to you? Maybe it's just me. So David is now with these men. He is with these men. They fought this battle. They return. They see everything devastated. That is unfair. They say, we got to blame somebody. They turn to David. Let's kill him. That seems unfair. And the other thing that you have to keep in mind, is that David and who he is. He is not yet king, but he's been chosen to be king. In fact, he has, at this point, already served with King Saul, and he's helped defeat the Philistine army by taking down Goliath. And King Saul is now after him because he's jealous. And David at this point is on the run also from King Saul, not because of something bad he has done, but because of the unrighteousness and the jealousy within Saul himself. You talk about a bad day. This is a bad day. And for those of you, and many of you, I know many of you here, we hear this word a lot, is karma. Anybody ever heard this word karma? Right? It's kind of like the boomerang effect. What goes around comes around. Karma is a crock. Did you know that? Karma essentially is summarized like this. If you do good into the universe, then the universe will do good back to you. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's okay to say yes. Because I think that creeps in to Christian life and thought. If I just do good to the universe is going to do good back to me. Really? How'd that work out for David? How's that working out for you? And if you're looking to, if you're trying to base your life on that, where do you stop? And how good is good enough? Think about that. Karma is a crock, and David is in the middle of it. Jesus says this: in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus acknowledges the fact that the world is not fair. However, he says, I have overcome the unfairness of the world. Sometimes life just isn't fair. And so there is a good reminder that personal justice then starts not with the good that we do, but it starts with God. Personal justice starts with God. And David's response in this is so important. If you look at the second part verse 6, right? Having come and seen the camp devastated, having recognized that his men they're ready to turn on him, they want to kill him, David instead realizes that personal justice does start with God. And instead of wallowing in self-pity, instead of striking back in anger, which is often what we would do, instead of cowering in fear, instead of becoming despondent or hopeless, David does something different. The Bible, I love the way the Bible says it. The Bible says it this way: David found his strength in the Lord. David found his strength in the Lord. That was his first response. It's not something that he fell back on. It's not something that he tried to pull out of his back pocket, something that he heard once before. It's something that rather was early, that he established early in his life and was a regular part of his rhythm of depending on the Lord and seeking on the Lord and communicating with the Lord. It allowed him to be consistent in his character and he tended the flocks of his family. It allowed him to be confident in the face of the imposing terror of the Philistine army. And David's relationship with the Lord was so personal that it was vital and it infused his life with that vitality even when things were hard. It allowed him to remain humble and patient even in the face of opposition. And if you just go back just even a few chapters in 1 Samuel chapter 18, after David has brought down Goliath and he's in in the company of Saul. In chapter 18, it says in verse 10, it says, "The next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul, and he was prophesying in the house while David was playing the lyre, and as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it at him, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall.' But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul." David was being unfairly, unjustly attacked, literally, physically, by Saul. And if you flip over to verse chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10, it says, while David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear again, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall, and that night David made good his escape. So David goes back, says, "Oh, maybe I just misread that situation. Does that ever happen to you? Something just seems completely out of left field." And that's good practice, maybe. Just say, you know what, maybe I read that wrong. Maybe that spear wasn't meant for my head that just got me right over the shoulder and pinned my cloak to the wall. And so he allowed that to happen one more time, then he doesn't do it again. And that time, from then on, he stays away from Saul. Even though, as you follow their discussion, outwardly to those around him, Saul would say he loved David and he wanted David near. But when David was near, he said he would be very open. "I want to kill you. I want you out." And as you follow their story and their relationship through, you get to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And what would you do if somebody was unjustly coming at you? You got to think about that. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul is on a manhunt for David. He doesn't know where he is, and he goes into this cave to go to the bathroom. And David sneaks up behind him while he's standing there peeing, and he cuts off the corner of his robe. Careful. And he cuts off the corner of his robe, and he keeps it in his pocket, and he waits till Saul goes out, and then he follows Saul out of the cave, and then if you can picture this, he walks out of the cave and Saul's there and all Saul's army is behind him and David is alone. His men with him have stayed in the cave. David makes himself vulnerable to Saul in this situation and he bows down to the ground and he shows him the piece of cloth and he says, "What are you doing? Why are you hunting me down? I just want you to know that I honor your position as king. And I do not want to harm you. I could have." In fact, his men with him in the cave said, "Saul's trying to get after you. You could take him out now." And in their minds, that would be justified. That would be justice in their minds. Revenge, anger, that's often how we categorize justice. And David said, "No, I'm not going to put my hand on the Lord's anointed. That's God's business to do. God is the one who will deal with him." And David comes out and he shows him the cloth and says, "I could have taken you out. But because I respect and honor you, I didn't." And then Saul publicly says, "I'm sorry, you're right. Come back with me. Forgive me. Everything's going to be okay." And it's interesting that the story tells us that David didn't intentionally go back with him. And that goes on in 1 Samuel chapter 26. The same thing. David and Saul are close again, and Saul and David sneaks up upon him and brings an associate with him, and they come upon him, and his buddy says, "There's the king. He's vulnerable. You could take him out." And David again repeats that phrase, "It's not for me to bring him down. It's for the Lord to bring him down. If there's something wrong, then the Lord will judge, distinguish between what's going on inside of me and what's going on in him. But I will not do that. I will not participate in that." And David again spares Saul's life. That's incredibly hard. Can you imagine that? that understanding, having that depth of understanding that God is so in control, that he sees my innermost thoughts and he can distinguish between what is going on in me and what is going on in somebody else, and he can be actively involved in making those things happen. It's incredible, actually. You read that and you think, how is that even possible? But it does. And for those of us who have been part of the series, you'll remember this is that we've been working with this as our definition of injustice, is that when a person or system uses position, privilege, or power to take away the life or liberties of another. In short, it's really saying what this injustice happens when it's not fair. And over these first couple of weeks, we've dealt with how to deal with unfairness in terms of larger situations. But what happens when life isn't fair to me personally? How do you deal with that? Because often we can have these great ideas for somebody else's situations. But when we feel that life treats us unfair, then how do we deal with it? And that's really what's happening with David. Life was unfair. And then it happened. And then it happened. And then it happened for years. And you may also remember that we haven't yet defined justice, but today we're going to move closer to a greater understanding of justice as a virtue that is administered by the grace of God in our lives and encompasses actually many other virtues. And we're going to start by doing this. Even when life isn't fair, we can demonstrate justice by showing compassion towards those who oppose us. You know, what I love about this story is that David's first instinct was not to strike back, not to react, but to seek the Lord for how he should respond, for direction in that. And the Lord gives him some direction, and he then sets out to that. And the first person he comes across is this Egyptian slave who was a part of the raiding party, who took his stuff, who took his family and the families and the stuff of the 600 men that were with him. And if you and I came across that, what would boil up inside of us? How would we want to respond? How would we respond? Compassion probably isn't the first word that comes to mind. But David and his men come upon this Egyptian slave, and he's sick, and he hasn't eaten in several days, and they give him food to eat and water to drink, and they give him then good food to eat, and they allow him to get his strength back. They take good care of him. And then they ask him, "Will you take us to these people?" And he says, "Yeah." This guy that's helped steal, remember, he's not just their slave. He says, "We raided, we stole, we did this." He then also is acknowledging that he participated in it. He shows compassion in there. David's response was to feed him, restore his health, and care for his immediate needs. David's response gives life to these verses in Romans chapter 12, where we're reminded to leave room for God's judgment. It's not that judgment doesn't exist, but consistent with David's character up until this point in his life, in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary," it goes on to say, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head," which is a quote from the son of David, Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 25. Where do you think Solomon got that idea from? That's pretty cool. What? This guy, I could blame this guy. This guy took my stuff. He took my family. And you want me to show compassion on him? And here's what happens. So often, we, in our subjective, passionate unwillingness to think, we get we get tunnel visioned. We say this is how it should be done, and then we remove God from the equation. We basically say, God, we don't need you. We know how this should be worked out. And when we do that, God says, okay, have it your way. I'll back out. But we get the choice to allow God to leave room for him to deal with it. And it's an amazing thing when it happens. And you ever wonder, what does it mean? Here's a little commercial. What does it mean by you, if you do these things, you feed him, you give him something, you give him some drink, it'll be like heaping burning coals on his head. And for those of you and I, like, if we read this stuff and we think, boy, that seems painful. Does that seem like a good idea? What does that mean? And so what's really important is it's actually a statement of blessing. The idea that you're giving somebody heaping coals on his head is the idea that you're giving them fire, coals to take home so that they can cook food in. Everything was carried on their heads in that culture. And so you're not just giving them immediate needs, but you're actually taking care of their extended needs as they go. So they can take this home, and they carried these coals in a container on their heads, and then they would take them home, and they set it, and they'd be able to cook on it. So you're not only taking care of their immediate needs, but your compassion and your generosity go together, and you're taking care of their extended needs beyond that. It's incredible. It's just like that. You're saying, I care about you, not just in this moment, but what happens to you from now on. That's an amazing thing. And we can sometimes lose track of that if we impose our culture onto the ancient culture. And so the second thing that happens is that when life is unfair, even when life is unfair, we can demonstrate justice by demonstrating a complete commitment in our actions. So David gets this information from the Egyptian slave. And he leads them down. He says, there they are. And he finds the Amalekites, and they are just wasted. They're lying around. They're reveling in their success. They're weakened in that state. They're not ready. And David demonstrates a complete commitment in his actions. He doesn't use excessive force, despite the intense feelings that he must have had. He's still able to subject those to God and ask God to deal with him, to override those things. He is able to correct what needs to be corrected. He didn't take back more from his enemies than he could have. He didn't do something just so that they could learn a lesson. He didn't take more plunder from what was theirs to begin with. And he didn't allow his emotions to prevent him from completing his commitment with integrity. Oh, how we wish he could have kept that focus as he got a little older, don't we? There's so many good things about him before he got used to the power of kingship. You know, over the last few weeks, the last couple of weeks, our country has been gripped by a great tragedy. And over the last, in particular, over these last couple of weeks, and first with the crash of the hockey team, and that's just bizarrely tragic. But then this past Monday afternoon, just the nonsensical taking of 10 people's lives, intentional, with that. Both these incidences leaving countless others with ongoing after effects, mental, emotional, and physical damage that may take months or years to deal with without never really truly recovering. That's not fair. That's injustice. The first we can categorize as accidental. The second, though, was intentional. The first, we are quick to mourn. The second, mourning is often being overcome by anger and resentment. In the midst of all of that, perhaps you know now the name Kenny Lamb. And Kenny Lamb was the arresting officer on Monday afternoon. He was the first on the scene, and he has garnered international attention by the way he de-escalated the situation, which led to an arrest and not more bloodshed. And he would see his boss, he says, He's got a name, he's got a badge, he's not a hero. He wants every officer to be known by that. As he got out of his cruiser, he first came out with his gun, and the driver of the van was standing there pointing what looked to be a gun, and he told them to put it down. And even though the driver was imploring him to shoot and to kill him, he refused to do so, and eventually he recognized that he didn't possess a gun, and he put his gun away, Officer Lamb put his gun away, and then moved in closer and closer until he could arrest him. How to show integrity and a commitment, even when the emotions inside are raging. And in these days, early days to follow, he is wrestling with all of that. And even in a world of injustice, we can still communicate care for the needs of others as well. You know, in verse 21, as you come back to this story that we are in with David, when David comes back together with his people, he first goes to a group of men who were too exhausted to engage in another battle. They were left behind. And notice he intentionally goes to him. And your Bible in mind, they may say that he greeted them. And you and I may take this again from our Canadian perspective, and we might say, hey, we think, well, that's really nice and polite. He greeted them. He said, hey, how are you? And they probably followed with the customary Canadian answer of, good, fine, how are you? Right? That's what we do, and we just keep move on. However, if you read our culture into this culture is always wrong, and so we must first seek to understand what's happening there so that we can get a better depth of understanding what needs to happen with us. And in the midst of all of this turmoil, everything that's going on to him personally, David does this. He greets them in such a way that he communicates and demonstrates great care for his needs. They were exhausted. He approaches them, like it's approaching them one by one, asking about their personal well-being from a position of genuine concern. That's far removed from the, hey, how are you? Good, fine, exchanges that we do multiple times a day. I'm not telling you to give that up. It's part of our Canadian fabric. Not even 2 weeks ago, there was an emergency plane landing in the States, and you may have read about this. There was an explosion, and an engine blew off one of the wings, and shrapnel hit a window, and a lady was being sucked out of the window, and the passengers on the plane actually managed to pull her back in. Unfortunately, tragically, she died once they came back to the ground. The injuries were too awful to stop that from happening. But in the aftermath, there's a great story about how the pilot handled that situation. The pilot's name is Tammy Jo Schultz, and her demeanor is being commended in the midst of all of this. Not just her integrity in the moment, doing exactly what she needed to do, but also in the way in which she cared for others. And her call-in says to the tower, says, Southwest 1380, we're single engine. We have part of the aircraft missing, so we're going to need to slow down a bit. And she asked for medical personnel to be available on the runway. He said, we have injured passengers. And the response from the tower says, injured passengers, okay, is your plane physically on fire? She says, no, it's not on fire, but part of it's missing. And then she pauses, and she says, and there's a hole, and somebody went out. And so just her calmness in terms of relaying that information to those who would be helping on that end, as well as those in the midst of the flight. In the midst of the chaos, it says, Schultz successfully completed an emergency landing at the Philadelphia International Airport, sparing the lives of 148 other people aboard the flight and averting a far worse catastrophe. Another passenger, Diana McBride, said, said she thanked Schultz for her guidance and bravery in a traumatic situation. She added that Schultz came back to speak to each one of us personally. In the midst of an extremely unfair and then it happened situation, that injustice was meted out by communicating care. Her mother-in-law would describe Schultz as a devout Christian with a faith she thinks may have contributed to her calm state amid the emergency landing. I know that God was with her, and she was talking to God, her mother-in-law would say. Whatever was going through her mind as she completed her landing, Tammy Jo Schultz even made time to tell the control tower, thank you. Thanks for the help. And I think that speaks to not just communicating care, but being clear-minded. And often when things aren't fair, when we have an and-then-it-happened kind of day, and maybe it's a series, a day, a week, a month, being clear-minded despite our circumstances is so, so valuable. And David demonstrates that to us, this clear-mindedness, this capacity to be clear-minded. And if you see in verse 22, the part of the men, part of the 400 men that went with him, some of them are categorized as evil-minded and troublemakers on his team. Sounds like a good group of guys. No wonder they wanted to kill him. Now they want to keep the plunder and the spoils of the victory for themselves, even though they're just getting back what belonged to them in the first place. And David, again, doesn't react to that, even though he too must be physically, emotionally, and mentally tired. The strength of the Lord is demonstrated by his graceful response when he says this, my brothers. Remember, they are evil-minded and troublemakers. And he says, my brothers. He says, it shouldn't be this way. You get back what was yours. They took from others. In fact, if you continue to read on the last four or five verses of the chapter, David sends those things which did not belong to his group, he sends them back to the cities and the people that they were taken from. In times of desperation and need, David was gracious towards his enemies and detractors. In times of triumph, he remained humble, even among his supporters. He led those under his influence with integrity and taught them generosity. And he set in place for them an example, though he had no kingdom at this point, which they would follow beyond his tenure. In a book entitled A Small Treatise on the Great Virtues, author André Comte Sponville speaks of justice in this way. He says, justice is a virtue that leads each person to try to overcome the temptation to place themselves above everything and consequently to sacrifice everything to his own desires and interests. What the author is saying is that justice is something that is administered from one person to another, and it's not easy. And I would contend that true justice can only be administered from the Spirit of Jesus within us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Peter, who more than anyone was given to emotional reactions, would later, as his life goes on, would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, live such good lives among you, live such good lives among those who don't follow God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Both of those things together, build into it the understanding, some understandings that life is sometimes unfair, that God is a righteous judge and will ultimately deal with justice, so we have to leave room for God to deal with it, that justice is a virtue that comes from the grace of God, and that Jesus was willing to be treated unjustly that we might be spared the just judgment that our sin deserves. And that true justice reveals Christ to people and submits all involved to God's authority. When we think we've got the corner on what is just and righteous, we are sadly mistaken. And so we join together with those, even those who oppose us, by submitting ourselves to God's righteousness. and asking Him to deal with all of us in the midst of it. We live in a world that's not fair. It's absolutely true. But we live in a world that has been overcome with the presence and the life and the power of Jesus. Let's continue to contend for those things that are close to His heart. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to You this morning and as we read this story from the life of David, we recognize he's not perfect. That there are seeds that are planted in his life here that will come back to cause him trouble later. And so, Father, would You also remind us that we're not perfect. And whatever situation that has come to our mind, in the end, then it happened, or it's not fair circumstance, remind us, God, that we have things that need to be corrected in our lives. And that You have been graceful in many ways over and over and over again towards us. So would You deal with this situation that we hold, that we feel is unjust? Would You forgive us for trying to execute our justice, our anger and our resentment toward another? And would You teach us all the more what it means to trust Your righteousness and Your justice and Your ultimate judgment? Thank You, Father, for these examples that You have before us, that in the midst of a world of increasing injustice, there is hope. There is the light of Jesus, and You are making a difference. And so we pray for those who suffer at the hands of injustice, and we ask, God, that we would not point fingers, but that You would help us to be active in demonstrating the reality and the grace of God in the midst of a world that needs it. Use us, shape us, challenge us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen.